Now it's on. Yeah? Is it on now? Can you hear me now? So, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. Several have asked. They said, we haven't seen you for a while. Quick update. I had to go. I was in the U.S. for Christmas and came back February 5th. And February 8th, it was like a switch went off in my body, and it just went crazy. Infection, rash, infection, rash, infection, rash, back and forth the whole month of February. So March 9th, we made the decision for me to go to the U.S. for medical treatment. Long story, very, very short. If it can be tested, it was tested, and it was scary for a little bit. But all is well now, infection-free, rash-free. Praise the Lord. So God is good. I returned to Hong Kong actually 3 weeks ago. Tomorrow makes 3 weeks back in Hong Kong. So happy to be back. I didn't bring the rain with me, I promise. In the 3 weeks I've been back, I think we've had, 2 days of sunshine in the last 3 weeks? I promise I didn't bring the rain. In fact, I asked Sadie last week when we were doing our last-minute phone call, I said, please pack the sunshine. Bring the sunshine from the U.S. She didn't. But Pastor Jennifer's having sunshine, so, you know, we'll be happy and rejoice with Pastor Jennifer. But I bring you greetings from the States. Every time I'm coming to speak at Lighthouse, my dad always says, if anybody still remembers me, please tell them I said hello. I said, he's quite pitiful about that. So greetings from Mom and Dad. They desperately would love to come to Hong Kong. So Lord willing, we'll leave that in the Lord's hands. But this morning, we're going to talk about faith, love, and hope. Now, how many of you just said, wait, she got those in the wrong order? You did, didn't you? But they're not. I promise you they're not. We're going to look at faith, love, and hope. And our main scripture this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. So if we got the slides. And this is what it says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your presence that is here with us. We thank you for the privilege to come and join in your house. We thank you that you kept us safe on our way here this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that for those who couldn't make it because of the rain, that internet is possible. So we thank you that we're able to gather together as a body in presence and online. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, would you speak to our hearts, God? Let it not be my voice that's heard, but your voice that's heard, because your voice is the voice that matters. Father, be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Teach us, correct us, encourage us, God. We ask all these things, and when it's all said and done, Jesus, may you and you alone receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. So Hong Kong, this amazing city that we live in, is very transitory, right? People come, people go. And whenever somebody comes, what's the first thing you ask them? What brought you to Hong Kong? How did you get here? What are you doing here? We heard this all morning upstairs. Oh, how did you come to Hong Kong? I was asked to speak at a ladies' function in January in the States, and they wanted me to share my story of how I came to Hong Kong. So I asked the coordinator, I said, do you want the short version, the medium version, or the long version? Because, you know, I can tell you the simple answer, God brought me to Hong Kong, or I can give, you know, the medium or like the 20-year story. You know, medium is usually the best. You know, we all know God brings us to certain places. So the medium story is usually the best story. But when we look at our scripture this morning, Paul is writing to people in the city of Thessalonica. So I'm wondering, why is he writing to them? How did he even get to Thessalonica? Like, what brought Paul to Thessalonica, other than, of course, God? So we find that story of how Paul got there in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, it's recorded in verses 16 through 40 that Paul and Silas were in Philippi. It was in Philippi that Lydia, the purple merchant, very wealthy lady, came to know Christ. She was baptized. Her entire family was baptized. And things were going really well for Paul and Silas in Philippi. There was revival. People are coming to know the Lord. And all was well until one day this little demon-possessed girl was following them around, and she kept following them around and aggravating them, and Paul had had enough and cast the demon out of the girl. That did not go so well with the girl's owners, because she would tell fortunes and make money for them. And Acts chapter 16, verse 19 says this: when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And then down to verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Paul and Silas are now in jail in Philippi. What a great revival. You've been thrown in jail. And our scripture is very descriptive of their condition. You know, it doesn't just tell us, oh, they were beaten and thrown in jail. They were stripped, beaten with rods. I mean, it's one thing for me just to beat you with my hand. They were beaten with rods. Like, I can't even grasp that. Severely flogged. So these guys are bloody, bruised, and broken, and in jail in Philippi. Wow. What a great revival. Persecution came. But as Acts chapter 16 continues, as you read further in that chapter, we see God did a miraculous thing to free them. And we won't read all of the scriptures so that we can actually get to Thessalonica. But there were Paul and Silas at midnight, famous story, singing praises to God. There's an earthquake. Their chains fall off. The jailer comes in. He's going to kill himself. But they say, don't kill yourself. The jailer takes them home. And that night, the jailer and his family come to know Jesus. More revival, even from the prison cell. But, you know, so on the heels of that deliverance, they were set free from prison. On the heels of that deliverance, they left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. They had to run away from one place to another. In the pink bag right there. Yep. Technical difficulties. Teamwork. It's great. Teamwork is wonderful. But so they had to flee from Philippi. So they go to Thessalonica. And we pick that up in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Now, imagine with me, if you can, what Paul and Silas may have looked like when they arrived at the synagogue. I'm sure it took more than a few days to get all the way to Thessalonica. There was no bullet train. There was no MTR. The cities were quite a distance apart. But remember, they'd been beaten with rods. They were probably still kind of hobbling. If I hurt my foot, it takes more than a day or two to get over that. If I twist my knee, it takes more than a day. They were beaten with rods. The jailer, when he took them home, had to bind their wounds and wash them. They're probably still pretty bruised. Probably still got a few bandages on them. So here they are, fresh out of jail. Now, picture it. You're a good Jew in Thessalonica. You're in the synagogue on the Sabbath day where you were supposed to be. And here come these bruised, battered strangers. You don't know these guys. And they come to tell and start telling you this radical story. They begin to debate with you and explain your scriptures to you. And they prove to you from the scripture, the Old Testament at that time, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Wow. How would you respond? Would you believe them? Would you accept their words? Would you think they were crazy? Maybe. If someone came in bruised and battered and is telling me this, I'm like, you're kind of crazy. Go on out. Did you have too much to drink last night? Maybe go on away. Would they make you angry? But Scripture tells us that some believed their words and some did not. Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Okay, little side note here. When you share the gospel, you are not responsible for people's yes or no in response to the gospel. Results are God's business. Even Paul, we just read it, the great missionary evangelist, he preached the gospel. He proved from the scripture who Jesus was. Some believed, some did not. But the fact that some did not believe never stopped Paul from sharing again, right? We see the whole book of Acts. He kept sharing. And in every place, some believed, some did not. So if you've been worried about sharing the gospel, they're not going to believe me. Some of them didn't believe Paul. If you shared the gospel before and some people didn't accept Jesus, it's okay. Don't let these things stop you from sharing the gospel. You keep sharing and leave the results in God's hands. Okay, so back to Thessalonica. So Paul has shared the gospel, and as per usual with Paul, he preaches, there's revival, and what comes next? Persecution. The Jews who were jealous, we read it, stirred up a mob. There were riots in the city, there was a mob. So verse 10 tells us, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Persecution has hit the city, but listen to how the Thessalonian believers reacted to riots and persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us this. In spite of persecution, you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit. What a testimony. They received the gospel. It came at a cost. There were riots, there was persecution, but they received the word with joy. And these are the people to whom now Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians. Paul had to move on, but his heart, part of his heart, always stayed with the Thessalonians. We hear so many times from people who have been at Lighthouse and the Lord has moved them to another country. They write back at Christmas time, part of my heart is still at Lighthouse. It's always going to be there. And that's how Paul felt. Part of his heart was still with these believers that he loved. He only got to be with them for a short time, but he loved them so much. And he desperately wanted to go back and see them. And Scripture tells us, and he accounts in the letter to them, I've tried to come and I've tried and I just can't. And when he couldn't take it any longer, he sent Timothy, please go check on the believers. Please go check on them. Timothy goes, and he comes back and brings a glowing report, and that sparked this letter to the Thessalonians. Sparked actually two, but the one we're going to look at this morning is the first one. And we're going to look at three things that Paul remembered about the Thessalonian believers. Remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk of work of faith here, Paul is not speaking of work they have produced, of work they have done. But instead, what he's talking about is the evidence of their faith. It's the outward sign of work that has happened in their hearts as a result of placing their faith in Christ. Jesus was asked one day by the crowds, what must we do to do the works God requires? You know, we might look at that question and say, oh, they just want to know the rules. But before we're too hard on them, don't we do that too? What are the requirements? I've come to this church. What are the rules at this church? I've come to believe Jesus. What are the requirements? Some of us still do that. But here's what Jesus said are the requirements. Here's the work that Jesus said is required. John 6:29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." When we believe in Jesus, when we truly have an encounter with him and put our faith in him, there will be evidence. Our faith in him will produce changes in our lives. We will talk differently. We will be kinder. We will act differently. It will be evident to those around us that we have put faith in Jesus. The more time we spend with him, the more evidence there will be. We become like those we are around. A dear friend of mine kind of illustrates this point beautifully. She's a mentor in my life. Now I've known her for 30 years. She was my choir director when I was a student in university. And her name is Gloria. And Gloria is about 4'11". She's very petite, very small. And she said before she was a Christian, you know, growing up always being the smallest in the room, she learned to fight with her words. She said, "I knew I could never fight a physical fight. I would always lose." But she learned to fight with her words, and she had a quick mouth and a nasty mouth, a rude mouth, to the point that her family asked her one day, "Can you open your mouth without saying profanities? Is that even possible?" The testimony is when she gave her life to Christ, her vocabulary changed. There was evidence. God did a work in her heart that changed what came out of her mouth. And her family said, "Now we know you're truly a Christian. You've gone to church all this time, but now we know you're a Christian." There was evidence in her life. You know, when someone has plastic surgery, you know, a little tummy tuck or a facelift, we say, "They've had some work done." We see the evidence of the surgery. They've had some work done. I wonder how many people say of us, "Oh, you've had some work done. You talk different. You've had some work done." 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." See, the implication of this verse is that we should be living in such a way there's evidence of our faith in Christ. I'm so glad you advertised English Camp, because English Camp is actually in my notes. I love it when the Lord does that. For 10 years, this year we're doing English Camp here in Hong Kong, but for 10 years we had the privilege to do English Camp to the north. And quite often, especially in the early years, our translators were from universities. Priscilla would recruit them, and they were not yet believers. And inevitably, by the end of the week, some of the translators would ask us, "Why are you so kind? Why did you come here? Why do you love my people? Why are you so happy?" Why did they ask these questions? Because they saw the evidence of our faith in Christ. Let me ask us a question, and I'll look down so no one thinks I'm looking at you. Do others see evidence of the work of faith in our lives? The work of faith then leads us to the labor of love. Once faith has done a work inside of us, love will motivate outward labor from us. Paul said in Galatians 5:6, "In Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." One of my favorite authors, Richard Foster, says it like this: "Divine love must be given visible expression." Divine love must be given visible expression. If the love of God is welling up within me, it's got to come out. I can't keep it in. I've got to do something with that love. The visible expression of love is labor. Now, labor is a strong word. It implies toil and hard work. It can only be accomplished with love as the motivation. One commentator explained it like this. He called it this: laborious toil undertaken for love's sake and done in love's spirit. You know, we've already talked about English Camp. English Camp is hard work. It is toil. Some of you, I see you nodding your heads. You've been a part of it. For those of you who haven't, Let me just tell you, there are countless hours of preparation, securing a location, recruiting the students, the volunteers, the teachers, purchasing all the supplies. There have been times in the past where Melrose and I would spend days just running from store to store, from Mong Kok to Sham Shui Po to here to there, and getting everybody's list and getting all the things. And we'd bring it back, and on a Sunday afternoon, many of the sisters would sit upstairs and sort and count. And it was labor. It was hard work. Registering the students, planning financially. Okay, how much do we have to spend on supplies? How much do we have to feed? Oh, how are we going to feed everybody? How are we going to do this? And we haven't even taught the first lesson yet. And then we get to camp, and it's hot, and it's sweaty, and sweaty children are smelly. And we get hot and sweaty and smelly, and it cost a lot. And we did it for 10 years, and we're getting ready to do it again. Why did we do it? Love. It was a labor of love. It's faith expressing itself in love. So when we talk about love, are we meaning love for God or love for people? Yes, both. Both and. It's not either or. It's both and. Mark 12, 29 through 31 records the two most important commandments, and you guys can probably even quote them. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. We do not labor to gain God's love. His love has already been given to us. We labor because we love God. We love him so much. We want others to come to know him. Therefore, we will labor with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. We love our neighbors, the believer and the unbeliever. We labor so that unbelievers might come to know God. We take initiative to speak with them, to show kindness, to help them. You know, it's a labor of love to help the mean colleague who's always rude, who always tries to dump off their work on you. But when you switch your motivation and say, Lord, I love you, and I love this one so much, I'm going to help them. It's a labor of love. It is toilsome, is it not, sometimes? But we love them, so we'll take the extra step. We labor for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14 and 15, And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That is a labor of love sometimes, being patient with people. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What is our motivation in our labors? It is love. If it is not love, hard work will get much, much harder. What's the motivation to labor teaching Sunday school? What's the motivation to come early to practice, to set up the lights? What's the motivation for cleaning the church? What's the motivation to labor creating graphics and artwork and things that can be used in design? What's the motivation to labor to provide for your children? What's the motivation to labor, to spend ourselves for Christ? The answer to all of these, the motivation, is love. Labor is not easy. It will cost us something. It can only be accomplished with love as the motivating factor. Now, once faith has done its inner work and love motivates us to labor, labor can be sustained through patient endurance. And this brings us to Paul's final thing that he remembers about the Thessalonians, their steadfastness of hope. Or some of your translations may say patience of hope or patient endurance of hope. When you begin to labor in love, you're going to face some trials. And without hope, you will soon quit. It's easy to quit. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus. It's the hope of a blessed future. This is the hope that sustains us in our trials. Brother Chris sang it this morning. He shall return in robes of white. And I promise not to make you sing it again. But he shall return in robes of white. This is our hope. The glorious return of Jesus. Our hope, it's not about being a passive sufferer. Well, I'm just going to suffer till Jesus comes back to get me. No, but it's about being a stout-hearted soldier. I know what's the joy that's ahead of me. I can continue in this labor of love. Jesus gave us a great example of that. He endured the greatest trial, the greatest burden, because of the joy that he knew was to come. He knew the cross was temporary. He knew that. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This world is not our home. Knowing that changes our perspective. If this world is all that there is to life, wow. Okay, then I quit now. Just let me sign out. But this world is not our home. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Or I like how some translations say it, we are of all men most miserable. If my hope is only in this life, but my hope is in the life that Jesus has for me. My hope is that he is coming back to take me home with him. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We go through some pretty hard times. We go through some pretty hard times. There are times it's hard to continue to labor. Even motivated by love, it's hard. If my hope is not in Jesus, I'm going to quit. Our present sufferings aren't worth comparing. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, our hope in him. Faith does the inner work. Love then leads us to the outer work, and our hope in Jesus gives us the endurance to keep going. You know, in a few short weeks, on July 26th, athletes from around the world are going to gather in Paris for the Summer Olympics. They're going to compete in every kind of sport conceivable. Rugby, swimming, gymnastics, basketball, water sports, equestrian sports. Too many to even name. There will be tens of thousands of athletes gathering. These athletes have been laboring for years and years, for most of them, the better part of their lifetime, with the hope to get to Paris, with the hope to win a gold medal. They've been up at 4 a.m. They've practiced through broken bones. They've overcome injuries. It's cost them financial. And they kept on laboring. They love their sport and they hope to get to the Olympics. And only a few of them are even going to win a medal. Of all the athletes that get there, only a few of them are even going to get what they've hoped for. And those that do win it, they're going to find that medal fades. And the spotlight fades, and all the cheers of your countrymen dwindle. How sad. What they've worked for will fade away, but our hope will never fade. Our hope will not fade. Let me conclude by asking us a few questions. Has faith done a work of transformation in your life? If not, let me encourage you. Let today be the day you put your faith in Jesus. Let today be the day you start letting him do that transforming work. If he's done a little work in your life, I challenge you to get a little closer and let him do a little more transformation in your life. Are your labors motivated by love that's been forged by faith? If not, ask the Lord to check your motivations. Ask him to check. Do a heart check. Lord, why am I doing this? Am I doing this out of love for you and love for my brothers and sisters? And if you're finding yourself a little overwhelmed from the labors. Your labors, you've got the right motivation, but you're just tired. May I challenge us to check if we've taken our gaze off of Jesus, our hope. Let's end in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Thessalonians. We thank you, God, for the work of faith in their life. We thank you for the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in you. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. Lord, would you let faith do a work in our lives? Let there be evidence to those around us of the work that you've done in our lives. Lord, would you motivate us to labor in love for you? And God, help us always, always to keep our eyes on you, our hope. You are our hope, and you will never disappoint us. We thank you for all these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Julie, to bring the word of God. And, she talked about the Olympic. I hope that Johnny will be qualified in the team as the Olympic for the rugby seven so that we can see him. next week, we will have another guest, who is Sister Mina, who will bring the word of the Lord for the Father's Day, because she's the wife of Brother Anil, who is also father. Have a blessed week, and in the faith and hope that you have, be a good ambassador in love of Christ around you. Thank you.